Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 26 through 38. We do this as we wrap up this morning our three-part series on Christmas. We've been looking at the way in which Christmas reveals the love of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. We looked first at how Christmas reveals the love of the Father, then how Christmas reveals the love of the Son, and this morning, how Christmas reveals the love of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. This is the word of the one true and living God. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation and to equip us for every good work. We claim now the promise of your Son, your incarnate Son, which he uttered to his disciples. He said in John's Gospel, chapter 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Lord God, we pray for this promised Spirit to inhabit the preaching and the hearing of your word, that you, Holy Spirit, would indeed take the things of Christ and show them to us, that you would glorify Christ in our midst, that you, by whom the Christ child was conceived and through whom the Christ lived a life of holiness unto the Father and offered himself without blemish unto the Father for our salvation, that you, blessed Holy Spirit, would be in our midst, showing us Christ and his saving love, and transforming us more and more into his glorious image. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, again, in part one of our three-part Christmas series, we considered the amazing love of God the Father. We saw in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God loved the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He spared not his own son, the son whom he has had a relationship with for all eternity, the son with whom he was well pleased, the son who was his delight. He spared not this son, but gave him up for sinners like you and me, that we might have eternal life. The great, the overwhelming, the inexplicable love of God the Father. And then we considered the way in which Christmas reveals the amazing love of God the Son of God who became flesh for us, who took to himself our humanity, who in order to redeem us became flesh and blood that he might allow his flesh to be torn for us and his blood shed for us that we might have eternal life. So the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the incarnation and the incarnate life and the saving death of Jesus. But we must not forget the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the adorable Trinity, his role in the incarnation, the perfect incarnate life of Christ, and the atoning death of our Savior. The Holy Spirit has been called by some the shy member of the Holy Trinity, or as the early church fathers referred to him, the modesty of God. The Holy Spirit does not put the spotlight on himself. His role primarily is to put the spotlight on the person and work of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And yet, as our Nicene Creed puts it, the Spirit with the Father and the Son is to be worshiped and glorified. And so this morning we want to worship and give glory to and express gratitude to the beloved Holy Spirit and the way in which his love for us is revealed at Christmas. So first this morning, let us consider the Holy Spirit and the conception of Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the conception of Jesus. Our text begins with the appearance of Gabriel before the Virgin Mary. And he came to her and said, in verse 28 of our text, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Meaning, the Lord has bestowed grace upon you. You have been favored with grace. Now, the Latin Vulgate translation was gratiae plena, which means full of grace. We sang that in the hymn we just sang together, that Mary was full of grace. This is not a bad translation, but it has led to the language of "Hail Mary, full of grace." And this has led some to believe that Mary was filled with grace that she could then bestow upon others, that she could somehow dispense grace for others to be likewise favored. This was not the case, of course. Mary was the recipient of grace, not the giver of grace. Mary herself was one who stood in need of God's grace. Down in verse 47 of Luke chapter 1, there we have the Magnificat, the hymn of Mary. And in verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. She needed the saving and keeping grace of God. In verse 30, Gabriel said to Mary, "Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." This is language that was used of Noah when he found favor in God's sight. It's used of David as well. David, Stephen tells us in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, David found favor with God. Noah and David were sinners in need of God's unmerited favor. So it was with Mary. But just as God had graciously chosen to work out his redemptive purposes through sinners like Noah and David, so he had chosen Mary to have this unique, privileged opportunity to work out God's redemptive purposes. It was God working in her to accomplish our salvation through the Son that she would bear. We read in verse 31 the language of Gabriel, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is an amazing prophecy of what God was going to accomplish through this one to whom Mary would give birth. We might anticipate her asking, "How is it that you're going to use such a one born to me, this poor peasant girl from a backwater town called Nazareth? How are you going to use this one who will be grow up as the son of a carpenter to accomplish these great purposes?" But it's not with what God was going to do with this son that Mary was amazed. That wasn't the source of her bewilderment. It wasn't how God was going to use this one. It was, how is this going to happen at all? "How will these things be?" she asked in verse 34. "Since I am a virgin," literally, "how will these things be since I have not known a man?" Gabriel's answer, it's mysterious, but as often is the case with God's revelation, it is simple. His answer is, "The Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. That's how. Verse 35, "The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" The glorious person of the Holy Spirit, Gabriel says, will bring about a miracle within you. The term overshadow is typically used in connection with the movement of a cloud. Ultimately, it connects back to the Old Testament, to the Shekinah cloud of the Lord. That is, the cloud by which the Lord settled in among or dwelt among his covenant people. It was the means by which he manifested his presence to his people and even shaded his people graciously from the scorching heat of the sun. And here it is not just the presence of the Holy Spirit, but also the creative power of the Holy Spirit, which is emphasized. And again, this takes us back to imagery of within the Old Testament. It is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, wherein we read that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters at creation, preparing to give order to that which was without form and void. And so it connects us back to the creative power of the Holy Spirit at creation. Psalm 104 and verse 30 states, "When you send forth your spirit, all the creatures of the earth are created." And here, the Holy Spirit is going to perform a unique and unparalleled creative work. A virgin conception for the salvation of God's people. As our Westminster Confession of Faith puts it in chapter 8 and section 2, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. How did this happen? Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance. The Holy Spirit performed this glorious, delicate, powerful, mysterious miracle of uniting the deity of God to our humanity, such that Jesus would remain truly God, being of one substance and equal with the Father, and yet becoming truly man, being of the substance of Mary. Two distinct natures in one holy person. Only the blessed Holy Spirit could perform and accomplish such a miraculous creative work. The Holy Spirit and the conception of Jesus. But secondly, the Holy Spirit and the consecrated life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the consecrated life of the incarnate Son of God. Again, in parts 1 and 2 of our series, we spoke of the way in which the Father loved the Son and was so pleased with the faithfulness of his incarnate Son. At the baptism of Jesus, that voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we spoke of the way in which the incarnate Son demonstrated perfect fidelity and love toward God the Father by living a life of consecration to him. In John 8 and verse 29, Jesus said of his heavenly Father, "I always do that which pleases him." Can anyone here this morning make such a claim? "I always do what pleases him," said Jesus of his heavenly Father. Perfect love communicated from the Son to the Father, a life of complete consecration to God. But we mustn't forget the role of the Holy Spirit in the incarnate Son's life of consecration to his heavenly Father. Again, we read in verse 35 of our text, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore," because of the creative work of the Holy Spirit, "therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." It was through this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would be one of us, and yet, in the words of Hebrews 7:26, he would be one who is holy, blameless, pure, or unstained, and set apart from sinners. Though he was a genuine human being, he did not inherit a sinful nature and the sinful disposition of fallen Adam as we do. Our confession of faith, again, speaks to this truth in chapter 6 and section 3. It speaks of Adam and Eve's corrupted nature being conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. Well, Christ did not descend from them by ordinary generation, but rather by extraordinary generation. That is, by generation of the Holy Spirit. David, that man after God's own heart, confessed his sin in Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, verse 5, He speaks of the root of that sin. He says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of that my mother conceived me." The act of conception wasn't sinful. He's saying that from the moment he was conceived, he had a sinful nature. Christ, on the other hand, was sinless at conception because of the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Moreover, Christ remained sinless throughout the course of his life. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Christ knew no sin. And in Hebrews 4:15, we read that Christ was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And the beloved apostle John in 1 John 3 and verse 5 says, "You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Now think about that for just a moment. We have Peter and John, both disciples of Jesus, both members of his inner circle, who spent 3 solid years with him, day and night. They saw him in the most perplexing and stressful situations. And here they testify, he never once transgressed the law of God. Friend, if you spent 3 minutes with me, you wouldn't be able to testify to something like this in my life. They knew him inside and out. They were his best friends. And they testify he never once committed a sin. Now, how is this possible? The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit made this holy humanity possible in this perfect, miraculous conception of the Christ child, and that the Holy Spirit continued to enable Christ to live a life of sinless consecration to the Father. In his humanity, Christ relied upon the Holy Spirit to render perfect fidelity to the Heavenly Father. As our confession puts it in chapter 8 and section 3, the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. This was vividly portrayed in the baptism of our Lord when the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove and rested upon him. It was a picture of the Spirit's anointing upon Christ that he might fulfill all that God had given him to do. And a key Old Testament passage that really opens up for us the role of the Spirit in the incarnate life of Jesus is Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. There we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." That's a description of the way in which the Holy Spirit anointed the incarnate Christ to fulfill all that God had given him to do. Now, this is vital for our understanding of how we ourselves grow in Christ's likeness. It's vital for our understanding of how we are sanctified by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit, by whom Jesus was conceived and by whom Christ lived a consecrated life is the same Spirit who gives us new life in Christ. He is the same Spirit by whom we are born again, made anew, and transformed into the image of Jesus. Perhaps, like Sally and me, you enjoy the HGTV show Fixer Upper, where Chip and Joanna Gaines take these houses that are absolutely dilapidated, and they renovate them into these wonderful houses, and they are beautified and just absolutely gorgeous homes. Well, dear friend, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are God's fixer-upper. The Father has chosen you to be His fixer-upper. The Son has purchased you with His own precious blood. And the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into your life to make you a new creation and to renovate you from the inside out and to transform you more and more into the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables us to put to death those besetting sins, the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit enables you to demolish, to tear down sexual immorality and impurity, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The blessed Holy Spirit of Christ enables you by His grace to tear these down and to replace them with the new wiring and the beautiful hardwood floors and the refurbished shiplap walls of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that you might reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, who embodies all of that fruit of the blessed Holy Spirit. You know, at the end of each episode, it's wonderful, isn't it, to see Chip and Joanna Gaines pull back the tarp that pictures the old house and to reveal the beauty of the new edifice. You know, one day there will be a revealing of you. You who are sanctified and one day will be glorified by the Holy Spirit. Jude speaks of it in Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and with great joy. How does Christ accomplish that? He accomplishes it through the blessed Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the conception of Jesus, the Holy Spirit and the consecrated life of Jesus, and finally, the Holy Spirit and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Again, we in our series have considered the love of the Father and the atoning sacrifice of the Son. We've considered the love of the Son in His atoning sacrifice on our behalf. But we mustn't forget the blessed Holy Spirit and His role in the atoning work of Calvary. Out of love for you and me, He was at work in the atoning sacrifice of the Son of God. Again, the language of the angel in verse 31, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. And the angel revealed to Joseph more of why that name was chosen for the Christ child. In Matthew 1:21, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He did that by shedding his own blood, without which there would be no forgiveness of sin. The Holy Spirit was the one through whom that blood was offered to the Father. As we begin to close, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to consider the fact that the Holy Spirit was not only at work in the conception of Jesus and in the consecrated life of Jesus, but the blessed Holy Spirit was at work in the sacrifice of Jesus for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Let's begin in verse 13. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. In other words, it was a temporary covering by which God's people could approach God in worship, but it was not a saving sacrifice. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's a gloriously Trinitarian verse, isn't it? God the Son offered himself, offered his blood without blemish to the Father on our behalf to purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, but he did so through the Holy Spirit. And the adjective used here is the eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by whom the flesh and blood of Jesus were conceived without blemish, is the Holy Spirit through whom the flesh and blood of Jesus were offered to the Father without blemish as an atonement for our sins. The Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, in some sense empowered, helped Christ to make this offering. The good news is that this same eternal Spirit, who is not limited by space or time, but who is the creator and sustainer of space and time, can take the blood of Jesus Christ offered 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary and can apply that blood to your conscience today. Amazing work that only the eternal Spirit can accomplish. The Holy Spirit, by whom Christ was conceived, by whom Christ lived a consecrated life, and through whom Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, is the same Holy Spirit who graciously, tenderly, yet powerfully offers to cleanse your guilty conscience from dead works, those works that cannot save you, those works that Isaiah tells us are as filthy rags before the thrice holy God. The Holy Spirit offers, as only he can do, to take that blood and cleanse your conscience from sin and from dead works, that you might know the freedom of God's grace and that you might serve a living God. He may be the shyness of God. He may be the modesty of God. He's always casting the light upon the glorious person of Jesus Christ. But let us not fail to give glory and honor and thanksgiving to the blessed Holy Spirit, who lives in each and every believer and who unites us to Jesus Christ in his atoning death and in his resurrection life. Paul tells us that wonderful news in Romans 5 and verse 5, that God's love has been poured into, that is, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Let us rejoice in that precious gift. And if you have never received the blessed Holy Spirit, Jesus promises you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 13, that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask the Father for the gracious Spirit in the name of Jesus, and you will know new life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your miraculous work in the conception of our Lord. We thank you for the way in which you anointed Christ to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. We thank you for the way in which Christ offered himself without blemish to the Father through your strength and power. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are able to apply the finished work of Jesus Christ to us when we look to him in childlike faith. Lord God, fill us with your Spirit that we might grow in your grace. We pray in the strong and saving name of Christ our Lord. Amen.